Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for those who have so just given into the global work there at Mexico, for the poor children, to build the homes that we do, Lord, and go to the orphanage, all the things that happen. Bless them, Lord. And this morning, Father, as we approach you, we do so by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ, who died for us, who took our place, who paid for our sins, who lives in our hearts. The great shepherd of the sheep, our great high priest, the one who never will leave us nor will forsake us, the one who makes us, Lord, to lie down in green pastures, and the one who leads us besides the wonderful still waters, the one who restores our soul. He's in our midst, and we're so thankful that he is, that he is here near to each and every heart. And, oh, Father, you know the need of your people. You know the need of those in the overflow area, those that are listening live. You know their needs. Somehow, some way, as you always do, touch your people, the sheep of your pasture. Be so real to them, O God. Save those who are lost. Heal those who are ill. God, visit those who need visitation. This morning, as you always do, somehow help me to teach this last word that you've given us for this summer. Lord, help me. Let me hold nothing back. Give me perfect revelation from the throne room of heaven to this place called Calvary Fort Worth. And Lord, as we lift up the mission team that's returning, let their journey be absolutely perfect today, each one arriving home safely tonight. And Lord, we lift up again Harley, that you touch his body, bring healing to it, O Lord, and bring healing to any of those that are ill today as well. Now, we love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. There between, I think, Zephaniah, you'll find it's toward the end of the Old Testament, right before the book of Zechariah. Look at Haggai with me. We're going to be in chapter 1, only going to cover 11 verses and maybe a few in chapter 2. And you know, this word that we have this morning, let me just read a few scriptures to you from Haggai chapter 1. It opens up, it says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, and it came to two people, Zerubbabel. Now, he is the governor there in Jerusalem, back in Judah. And then to Joshua, now he is the high priest. And it says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the temple or the Lord's house should be built. And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your luxury homes or your paneled houses, and this temple or this house to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Say that with me. Consider your ways. You've sown much, you brought in little. You eat and you don't have enough to drink, or you drink and you don't have you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. But he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. What are those three words again? Let's say them. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withholds the fruit. For I've called for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and all who labor, or all the labor of your hands. Now, before you think, oh my gosh, is this going to be a fire and brimstone thing? It's not. This is a good word. God says this morning to us, he wants us to consider our ways. Now, I know that we have had a series, and we've talked about reality and illusion, the things that are happening in our nation, the country that we love. But I do want to talk about our country for just a little bit before I get into the message. You know, June 2015, remember, as we all know now, has been called the month that changed America. We've looked at the heartbreaking massacre of the pastor and the people of the congregation there in Charleston, the horrible racism that's existing in our world, and the Confederate flag there finally being removed and so forth. You know, should have the American flag. Amen. And you know, I look at all these things and we see with shocking results in our hearts, we don't quite know how to handle and take the things that are occurring. You know, with, say, Bruce Jenner, I'm not speaking anything evil about or condemning this person, not judging. I don't have time to judge anyone. Amen. But at the same time, he's become like the poster child or the poster man or poster person for the transgender community and so forth. So we look at these things and we see the shocking results, and we are shocked. We look at the day on Dark Friday, June 26th, when our Supreme Court removed the oldest or redefined the oldest foundation in the world's history, and that is they redefined marriage. And they passed the law to where same-sex marriage is now available by law in all 50 states in America. And remember when that ruling occurred, our president said it was a victory there for America. And here we are now all this is past. And here we are now, and I know that in our hearts, it's like we don't really recognize our country anymore. We love our country. We're glad we're Americans. But at the same time, we just don't recognize it because the old ways, the foundations, have passed away right before our eyes. When I was in high school many, many years ago, like 4 or 5, I read a book by Thomas Wolfe called, and it was You Can't Go Home Again. Maybe you read that book. He said in that book, you can't go home again because it's just a mothball of memories in your mind. It's like if some of you who, you know, you went away to the war, remember back in the 60s, and you went drafted or whatever into the military, and you were gone 2, maybe 3, some 4 years. And then all of a sudden you come back. You left when you were 18, you come back, you're 21. And then all of a sudden you go, everything's changed. Everything looks different. My nation has changed. Well, that's what's happened before our very eyes right now. And this is what we need to understand. There are not any roads leading back to what we used to know. They're not there now. They've been completely removed. And so the America that we knew in May, the month of May, is no longer there. It has vanished before our very eyes. And now more than ever, Christians, as I have talked with them, they realize now more than ever, Bill, you know what? I love America, and I've really put a lot of stock in it and so forth, and thank God we did. We love our country. We pray for our country. But we realize that even though we're Americans, this is not our home. Amen. We live here, but we're simply passing through. We're not of this world. And that's a good thing. And the reason I say that is because so many believers have been shocked, if you will, back into reality. And if you feel at home in this world that we live in, I would suggest that you maybe go before the Lord and get your heart right, okay? Because this is not our home. The Bible says, calls each of us, said we are pilgrims. That's not John Wayne talking. That's the word of God, okay? That we're pilgrims. A pilgrim is like a foreigner. We are resident aliens, if you will. We're the true aliens. We're temporary residents in a post-Christian culture now that's in our country, America. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, by which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly waiting for Him? Because see, heaven, that is our destination. See, we are passing through. We are marching through this land. We are marching to the homeland, that celestial city, that place called heaven. And heaven is a real place. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we need to remember, like what Jesus told us. He said in John 15:19, Jesus said, you know what? You are not of this world. He said, I chose you out of this world. And He chose us out of this world for good things, for good works. We're His new creations. Amen? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Not only that, as we know very well that the Matthew 5:14, Jesus told us who we really, really are. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. That's who we are. Actually, you could read it like this in the Greek. You are the only light in the world. There's not another light except the light of our Lord. Now, we have 165 days left in 2015. And I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning, as this is my last chance, in a sense, unless the Lord, you know, interrupts me in the book of Acts, to speak to you in this manner. You know, I know that we love the Lord. I know that you love the Lord. I know that you want to serve Him with all of your heart. And I know that you want to love your neighbor as yourself. I know that you want to have a prayer time. I know that you want to find your gifting. I know you want to walk in the Spirit. I know you want to be led by the Spirit. But we have to really be determined to do that. And the reason I say that is, with everything falling apart as we've seen in our nation, I can only imagine, with 165 days that we have left, the massive changes that will still be coming throughout this year. You know, I tremble this morning, and I say this, I'm not a politician. I don't know all the facts. I wasn't at any of the negotiations with Iran about the nuclear deal that Congress still has to vote on. But when I see a people that I know that don't like us, it's kind of hard for me to rejoice. Amen. And not only that, I mean, just this weekend, as I saw on the news, there they are chanting, yeah, well, we're working on this deal, praise the Lord, or whatever. But yet they're calling us the great Satan. Amen. And what did the Ayatollah say? They were chanting death to America and death to Israel. Well, may I tell you that nothing has changed, except it looks like they're going to get a lot of money from us. Okay. Now you say, well, Bill, we had to do something. I don't know anything about how it worked out. I just know that I have a problem shaking hands with my enemy. You understand? So I look, I said, Lord, what in the world is going to happen this year? And you say, well, Bill, that's depressing. Oh, no. See, I know what we need to do. We need to do what God has already told us to do. Let's go back. What was the New Year's sermon? If there has ever been a divine word given to this church in the time frame that we're living in right now, boy, divine determination. Is that a word for this church? Absolutely. And if we're not divinely determined with His determination, living in our heart this year, moving forward no matter what we see, we're not going to be able to do what God has called us to do. We have to believe with all of our hearts that we have His determination in us. Remember, our scripture for the new year was Luke 9:51. It says, and when His time, meaning when Jesus' time had come, and He knew that He was about to be received up, literally received up unto heaven, what did Jesus do? It says that He set His face toward Jerusalem. In the NSA, it says He was determined. It meant that nothing and no one, not the power of hell, not man, not government, no one could stop our Lord from going to Jerusalem to die for our sins, the sins of the world, to take our place. Amen? And that divine determination, the word for the year, remember, lives in our heart. Remember, the word determined means that we have made a firm decision right now, not only in our minds, but in our heart. We will not let anyone or anything, no matter what it is, stop us. And the reason is because we have His divine determination living in our hearts. Amen? Well, Bill, I don't have it. Yes, you do. Colossians 1:27. What does it say? Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Spirit of the Lord has met with our spirit, where we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Christ has come into our heart. We have everything we need to move forward, no matter what this culture is telling us, no matter what we're seeing. We have Jesus' life. We have Jesus' power. We have Jesus' presence. We have the here-ness and the now-ness of God. God is a supernatural God, and we are a supernatural people. Amen? Don't ever forget that. Not only that, do we share His life and so forth. You cannot separate Christianity from the person of our Lord. He lives in us. We are His. He empowers His followers. Now, with all of that being said, what this church, I don't know what the other churches are going to do. We're all one, I know, corporately, but this church particularly, what we do for the Lord for the rest of 2015 and beyond, should the Lord tarry, will be determined by you. It will be determined by me. I was thinking the other day of 9/11, and I remember standing before this church. There was not one seat empty. As a matter of fact, we had to put out more seats. The overflow was full. All the area, there was not an empty seat in this church. And you know what was amazing on 9/11? Everyone got here before service started. Yes. And when they came in, there was like a holy hush in this chapel. No one was talking. Everyone was waiting. What was going to be said today? What do we do? I remember the sermon I preached, but I'll not tell you about it in case I don't quote it right. Lighten up. And then, about a week later, America, the church, fell right back into apathy. Remember? You remember how it was that first week? You could drive anywhere on the freeways and everybody was nice. Everyone was kind. No one was cutting you off. We were all united. We were all afraid. We didn't know what was coming. And then we watched the American church roll back into comfortable complacency and apathy. It is my fear, and I this is a righteous fear, not some ungodly fear. It is my prayer that now when we see the events of June 2015, when we see the things that have happened in our nation, I pray in Jesus' name that June 2015 will not wear off. I pray that we don't go back to just, okay, well, everything is fine, and, you know, back into, you know, we're just, it's, life goes on. Well, yes, life goes on, but we belong to the Lord. Amen. We're owned by the Lord, and we refuse to change with the changing times. We want to do what God wants us to do. One writer, as I read this week, said this. Her name is Cynthia Allen. She said, Christians in America are at a crossroads, beset by cultural defeats, marginalized by public policies, and daily struggling to combat the powerful forces of a rapid and sweeping secular culture. Many members of devout Christian communities are bracing for what they anticipate will be the wholesale collapse of any Christian influence in the broader culture, meaning across America. Well, I hope and pray that she's wrong. Amen? Because I know it's going to be up to us to make a difference. We can make a difference, and that's what we're going to do. Listen, America, the American church, we can't afford to waste another 30 years like we have wasted the last 30 years. You understand? We can't afford to do that. We have to do what God says. We have to mobilize our hearts. Matter of fact, what we really need to do is let us consider our ways. You should be in Haggai chapter 1. And let me just open up by saying, first of all, we know little about this prophet. Haggai's name means festival or festive or whatnot. It's interesting now, and he's a minor prophet. That doesn't mean that he is not as important as Isaiah. It just means it's a shorter book, okay? And that his ministry was from September to December, 520 BC, I believe it was. So it only lasted about 4 months. And so to set up this chapter, listen carefully now, he was what we call a post-captivity prophet, meaning that the Babylonian, the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, remember Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, took Judah, the southern kingdom, they're off into captivity for 70 years, okay? Now the captivity is over. Now in Ezra's time, when Ezra left Babylon, he brought about 50,000 Jews with him to return to Jerusalem. And when they returned to, the temple was destroyed. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? He leveled Jerusalem. It was horrible, the thing. So they were turning, and as they turn back under Ezra, or return rather, after the captivity, they start rebuilding or reconstruction of God's house, the temple. Solomon's old temple, okay? And so they start and they lay, they redo the altar and so forth, and then they start relaying the foundation. And then for some reason, whether it was because of the enemies in the land or whatnot, they just actually stopped working. And they started going and taking care of other things instead of the kingdom of the Lord. So Haggai comes back. Rather, he comes to the remnant there that have come out of captivity. And what does he do? He says, God says, you go wake them up. You tell them right now they've got to go back to work and to consider their ways. And today, that's exactly what we must do. We must do exactly what this says. If there's ever been a chapter that parallels the New Testament church right this moment, I believe it is here. Let's begin in Haggai 1:1. In the second year of King Darius, that's the king of Persia, by the way, the sixth month, the first day of the month, that'd be September 1st, 520 BC, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. It came to Zerubbabel. Look what he was. He was the governor of Judah. Came to Joshua. He was the high priest. And so he addresses the leaders first. Look what happens. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. This people says, say that with me. This people says, the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Listen, can you imagine God speaking to us like that? Think about that. Instead of saying, did God say my people? No, he said this people. That means there's a problem, okay? I remember when I was a young boy, my sister, you know, raised me and so forth. And when I was in trouble, you know, when she always called me Billy. Don't call me Billy though, okay? But she called me Billy. But when I was in trouble, she called me William James. And I knew I was in trouble because she, even today, William James, yes ma'am. You understand? Now, so God says this people. Meaning this self-centered, selfish, all about me people. Not my people. God says, oh, no. They're this people here. Well, you got a problem. You've been lazing around for 16 years, not doing a thing. And my house is over there in ruins. There's a major, major problem going on. So God says in verse 5, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's a very important word for us today, especially in the time we're living in right now. In other words, give careful a thought to your ways. God says you better reason among yourselves to them. He's saying the same thing to us right now because of the season, the time that we're living in, this generation. And I believe this generation, you, we were born for such a time as this. We're right on the money. We're right in God's plan, God's purpose. I'm not worried about a thing, okay? But God says here, look what's happened to you. And we could say the same thing. You know, God could be saying to us, look what happened to you guys. What happened to America? In God we trust, founded upon godly principles. You know what I mean? Came over here for religious freedom and look what's happened to your nation. What's going on? Maybe you just might, the church of the living God, we might want to start considering our ways. Look what has happened to the sleeping, slumbering church. And we have been asleep. We have been slumbering. And you know what I say? I usually use a figure of 30 years, but really we could say about 15 years. As a matter of fact, we could even say about 16 years, just like was happening right here. So what's God saying to them and to us? He's saying, does it really pay to neglect me? Does it pay to neglect God? No, it never pays. Does it pay to neglect the things of God? No. Never, it never, never does. Look at verse 6. I'll show you why. God says, you know what? You've sown much and you've brought in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Now, do you think those are just freak accidents? No. This is a direct result of their disobedience, okay? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, and here it is again. He says, consider your ways. How important is that for us to do? You know, He says, you have a nice home. See, when it says you have paneled homes and so forth, it's meaning that they went out and got wood and they put timber. Oh, they did a great job. They have luxury homes. And in a way, listen, I'm not going to beat them up for that. I mean, they left Babylon. Babylon was beautiful, okay? And to come back to a pile of rocks, would you say that'd be a little depressing? And after living in Babylon with all the glory and all the things that were happening there, and then to come back and go, oh, look at this dump that we're living in. So they went out, and what did they do? The first thing, they said, I'm going to build a home like I had in Babylon. I'm going to come back, and I want to live that way. So I don't fault them. But at the same time, they weren't taking care of God's business at all. They were taking care of their own business. And so I look at this, and I say, oh, Lord, you better consider your ways. You have that nice home over there. That's what the Lord was saying. But look at you. Your money, just you put money in your pocket and you think you're doing well, and it's like you have holes and it's gone. Anybody ever feel like that? You know? And then the next thing you know, you have all these clothes, but you're not warm. You don't have, everything is falling apart, in other words. They never once attributed it to their disobedience. Never once. They'll repent in a little bit, but they never did do that. See, the high cost of not serving God, the high cost then and the high cost now, they failed every year for 16 years because they didn't take care of the kingdom. They didn't take care of what God wanted them to do, to build the house of the Lord. And it will do well for us now if the season that we're in our life and in this world and in this country, for us, the church, to consider our ways. Because I'll tell you what I have learned in my short life. That God does not bless unfaithfulness. Amen? God doesn't bless an unfaithful church. God doesn't bless an unfaithful people. He loves us. He leads us. He guides us. He wants us to move forward in His plan and His program. But God will never bless unfaithfulness. So God says, consider your ways. If He said that to us today, I believe the Lord would say this to the American church and to my heart as well, all of us. He would say, look what cultural Christianity has cost you. Look what cultural Christianity has cost America. We live in the Bible Belt here. Everyone in this nation or this Bible Belt believes themselves to be saved, okay? I mean, most of us have been a Baptist at least 10 times, all right? I'm not being critical. I love the Baptist. I'm just talking. You know what I mean? Using that as an example. But listen, look what the church, let's just say the last 15 years, look what the church of me, the church is all about me, whatever it can do for me instead of what I can do for Jesus. Amen? Look what it's cost this nation. Look what it's cost us. When I think about, you know, people saying, well, Bill, the problem here is the White House. No, the problem is God's house. We need to be doing what God's told us to do. Now, listen very carefully. We must consider our ways. And the reason I say that is, not since marriage has now been redefined, not in our hearts, but in the world here that we live in, you know as well as I do that there has been, for the last, well, since 63 at least, a major attack on the family. But now that marriage has been redefined in our nation, I believe that the attack on our families, all families, is going to be unbelievable. You know, while I was away, it gave me time to slow down, something that I very seldom ever get to do, and to slow down and not think about anything but the Lord, and to think about and pray and just rest and open the Bible and not be preparing sermons, but actually being able to just read for myself, you understand, and so forth. And I started thinking about the attack that's coming, or that's already here in the American family. Did you know that the public school system that we have today, that we actually pour in $500 some odd billion a year or whatever we do, do you know that it has more power over children than the parents? You don't believe me. You look at the things that are happening in our schools. They can tell you what they're going to do, and you can't stop them. Your son is going to go through this or go through that, or your daughter. It's amazing the things that are occurring even now. You know, when I read a book on the school system and about the humanist goal that's in our American society. Let me read it to you. It was from John Dunphy's, it was actually a prize-winning essay. Listen to what he said now, talking about our public school system. He says, the battle for mankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom. The classroom must and will become the arena of conflict between the rotting corpse of Christianity and the new faith of humanism. Now, you know, you say, Bill, where do you come up with this stuff? Well, readers, I teach the staff and everyone else, readers, leaders are readers, amen? We must know what's going on. We can't stick our head in the sand. We have to know what's going on in our culture. Well, those things are going. What I just read is happening. Judges and lawmakers, if you've ever been to the family courts on family matters, whether it's divorce or child custody rights or whatever, you go downtown and you watch who has the rights. You'll find out it's not the grandparents and it's not mom or dad. The judge will decide. Listen, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Did you know that? And we live in this world, and remember, maybe some of you read Hillary, what's her name? Clinton. Her book, what was it called? It Takes a Village. It takes a village, remember, to raise the children. What did she mean when she said it takes a village? It takes everybody to raise your children? It takes a village? She was referring to it takes schools, the public school system. It takes the government agencies that the government has put in place. It takes family courts to really decide and help raise the family. Well, you know what? God's word says it takes a godly man and a godly woman, and that's all that is needed. Amen? Now, but this is the world that we're living in right now. And not only that, I was shocked on my time off as I was reading and about the feminist movement here in our nation. Now, I'm not a, what do you call it? What is the man called? What do they call it? Chauvinist. I'm not a chauvinist. I love everyone equally. Amen? I think that a woman, praise the Lord, listen, she's to be by my side, not above me, not below me. If you've been to any wedding I've conducted, you know that I say that in every wedding and so forth. You know, it's a wonderful thing for a woman to be a helpmate. And that doesn't mean the dishwasher and all that. It means the helpmate means the one that completes the man. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. But when I started reading about the agenda of the feminist movement in our nation, I was blown away. Did you know what Gloria Steinem said? Women, I didn't say this. Gloria did. Okay? She said this, married women are not whole people. That's a charge for them. Not only that, other writers I was reading, and then you know what they labeled a stay-at-home mom? I couldn't believe it. They called the stay-at-home moms, you ready for this? They said, you are a parasite. That's going across our nation. What kind of, I'm not going to say it. What kind of junk is that? Sheryl Sandberg, you know who that is. She's a COO of Facebook, okay? The very, very wealthy woman. Here's what she said. She just said it recently, too. The most dangerous place for an American woman is in her home. This is what's being going across our nation. Alice Walker, another feminist, listened to this. Listen to what she looked at, what she said about motherhood. She said, children enslave women. They are nothing more than millstones around your neck. Now you say, Bill, you're so depressing. No, I'm not going to stick my head in the sand and play church. I want to know what's happening. And you know what? We need to pray against that kind of trash, that kind of rhetoric, and we need to stand up for what God says in His Word. Amen? We don't have time to delay. They're teaching this junk to our children in the school systems. So don't say, well, you know, let's not be like Judah. Well, it's not time. We have time. No, we don't. It's time to pray. It's time to really have a prayer time. It's time to really get back in the Word of God. It's time for the spirit of boldness, the Holy Spirit, to be living in our hearts again, and where we say, no, this is, and we do it in love. This is what God's Word says, and it settles it. So God says to them, through the prophet Haggai and to us as well. God says, have you considered your cure? What's your cure? He says, in the midst of your culture. Here's what God says. Here's how you cure the culture that you're in. God tells them, he's going to tell us, he says, start building my house again. Look at verse 8. He says, go up to the mountain and look what you have to do. Bring the wood, build the temple, or literally build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, saith the Lord. God says, oh, you looked for much. In other words, you had such high hope expectations, but indeed it came to nothing or it came to little. And when you brought it home, look what God says. I blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins. Watch this next verse or this continuation here. While every one of you runs to his own house. Man, they were so preoccupied with out there instead of here. Just like the church today. I say this with love. I love you guys. I love this church. I wish I was 21 starting all over again. I'd be meaner than you know what. No. I wish I could do that. I really do. What I know right now, if I could start over, boy, it would be different for me. But that's not going to be an option. But it is an option for us to move forward now in a different way. And I look at this and I say, Lord, you know what? We thank you for our homes. But Lord, this is what matters right here. We should not be a people that neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as a habit of some is, as it says in Hebrews. We are the church. We have the promises. We're the people that make the difference. We're the people that God uses on this place called earth. We are the answer to the society and the nation that we live in. And I look in here and say, oh Lord, look what God says in verse 10. He said, you know, you run back to your own house. He says, therefore, in other words, because of you, because of your disobedience, he tells Judah, the heavens above will withhold the dew. No, it's not going to rain. And the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought. God said, look what he said. I did this. I called for a drought on the land. On the mountains. He says, I called for a drought on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. God says, I'm the one that's trying to get you to wake up. Don't you see everything is falling apart? You think that temple that lies in ruins is bad. Listen. Your whole land is corrupt. You have enemies all around. And here we are, a people that God has chosen, that God has planted, sojourners and pilgrims, new creations. And God says, you have to make a difference. Do you not see all that's happened in this nation? God says, you are the answer. Now listen, he said, go up. God didn't say, go up to the mountains and I will manifest my presence and I'm going to pour out all this provision so you can build the house. No. He didn't say go up and expect miracles. You know what God said? The same thing he is saying to this generation of Christians right now in this culture. He's saying it's time to go to work. It's time for everyone to go to work. Every person must go to work. If we, the church, I don't know what the other churches are going to do. Everybody's calling for prayer. Well, we should have been praying already. If we, this church, if we are not willing and ready to go to work, loved one, listen. And if all the other churches do the same thing, if they all fall back into apathy, there's going to be little godly change in the wicked culture that we live in. I don't want to polish brass on a sinking ship, do you? Huh? No, I want to move forward in the power of another. I want to say, Lord, I want to do what's right. Listen, we don't have time now to sit on the sidelines. The days of being a spectator are over. We have to be now that participator. Not just 10% of us, but each and every one of us. Not only that, we need to truly be the ambassadors for Christ, his representatives upon this planet. We have been given the word of reconciliation. we've been given that beautiful ministry of reconciliation, where we take the hand of the lost and put it in the hand of Christ, and he takes it to God the Father. Amen? That's what it's all about, and that's what we need to be doing. Listen to me carefully now. Their entire way of life, even though they were out there in those good homes and all the rest that they'd built, their entire economy, their entire way of life collapsed all around them for one reason. They neglected the house of the Lord. They neglected it. They neglected what they knew to do. They didn't do it at all. It says, and then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, look what they did. And with all the remnant of the people, meaning everybody that came out of the Babylonian captivity that had been there for 16 years, look what they did. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God, and sent them, and the people feared or reverenced the presence of the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to whom? To the people, to us as well, saying, look at this wonderful word, I am with you, saith the Lord. And what did they do? I don't have time to teach all the rest of it, but listen. What did they do? They all went to work. And then it says that the Spirit of God came upon them and helped them and so forth. And God was with them. And it says that God blessed them mightily. And that's what's going to happen as this church, as we consider our ways, and then we amend whatever is wrong. And now we start moving forward, all of us together, where we're all working and so forth. Listen. The greatest truth, one of the greatest truths in the Bible, is found there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 20. When Jesus told us after the resurrection, after he said to go into all the world, remember what Jesus told us? He said, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of this age. Amen. We have what no one else has. We have the continued living resurrected Lord with us in our midst. He is working with us each and every day. Everything that we do for him, he is working. So we have to rise. We have to get up. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful home. There's nothing wrong with having money. You know, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. But you know what? If the church, meaning us, if we're not committed to being together and doing the Lord's will, what in the world are we here for? What is our purpose? Our purpose is to change the hearts of people, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost, with the hurting, with the people that are living in horrible sin and so forth. We were dragged out of that pit, amen? Dragged out, whatever. Listen, I thank God for that. And you know something? Listen, we can't fail if God is with us. You can't fail. It may look like you're going to fail, but you'll never fail if God is with us. Or if there's ever been a time, ever been a moment in the history of Christendom and the history of this nation for the church to finally stand up together and say, you know what? We believe the Word of God. We believe that it is immutable, that God cannot lie. And every word of God is true. And whatever God has spoken is going to come to pass. No matter what you say, no matter what laws you pass, and no matter what you do in this world, God is going to win because no one can beat God. Amen? And that's what we need to realize that. We need to realize that time is short. Time is so short. Listen, look over there at this in chapter 2 quickly at this future shaking that's coming upon the world. There in Haggai chapter 2, look at verse 6. Now let me set this up for you, okay? The question was asked to the people there in Jerusalem, saying, how many of you saw the old temple, meaning Solomon's temple? And there was a few that saw that temple, which was incredible in all of its glory. And they were discouraged because they were going, and this is the temple we're building. This is going to be the house of the Lord, because it was never like that again. Okay. Listen. So God says in his word in verse 6, thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more, meaning in just a little while, I will shake. That means violently shake. I will violently shake heaven, earth, sea, dry land, And I will shake how many nations? All the nations. And they shall come to the desire of all the nations. Now, I believe that's a reference to, a messianic reference to our Lord. And that the one that is desired and so forth, the one that's longed for, it must be Jesus. And look what he says. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So there is, in our future, in the future of Israel too, there is a divine shaking that is coming to this planet. And God says to those who saw Solomon's temple, he said, you guys, get your eyes off of that. Let me tell you about the future. Let me tell you what the future really holds. That's how important prophecy is. Prophecy is so important today. That's why we look to Israel, why we see the things that are happening. That's why we're praying, oh Lord, are you coming? Is the rapture near? What's going on? We look and we say, let me tell you what's going to happen in the future. There's going to be a temple one day built when I return, the second coming. That's what he's saying there. He says, oh, when I come back, the millennial temple, when I reign and rule for 1,000 years upon this planet, when every nation is ruled with a rod of iron, which is enforced righteousness. God says in his word, he said, then when my son who came back and he walks into that millennial temple, the glory, my glory will fill it like never before. You will witness that day. I will witness that day. All this junk here is going to pass completely away. And he says, you know what? All the gold is mine there in verse 8. All the silver is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, and he says, you think Solomon's temple was awesome and you worried about this temple, this house you're going to rebuild for me? You wait till you get to the millennial temple there in the kingdom. He says, the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former. Former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place, meaning Jerusalem, I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You know how important that prophecy is? That means that God is not through with Israel. Amen? That's so important because everyone is saying that God, that Israel doesn't matter, that the church has replaced Israel. That is not true. And I say, oh God, one day there's going to be lasting peace. Can you imagine that day, loved one, when we come back at the second coming with the Lord and we come back and we hit this planet there at the Mount of Olives and then and we see that millennial temple and we all are gathered there with our Lord. Do you understand what a future that we have? We have to be like the people, the early church. You'll say, Bill, that was the early church. No, that can be us as well. Remember, whenever we get into Acts, we'll finally get into when we get to, I think it's Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Remember what the rulers of the city, they came out crying and they said, these men are these, meaning the disciples, okay? These men, they have turned the world upside down. Think of that. They turned the world upside down and they did so and they didn't even have a cell phone or an iPhone or, you understand me? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have what else? But they didn't have a Bible app, all right? Come on. They didn't have any of those things. Planes. They didn't have Christian TV, tapes, CDs, nothing. They had power. They turned their world upside down. And we are now living in a nation that we love. Here we are right at the exact time that God has placed us. The very exact moment, knowing that things are going to change because his people, they're going to do something. You know, we are living in a nation that has now been turned upside down because of sin. And God says, you know, we look and we think, oh, what are we going to do now? God says, oh, I've got the plan. God says, I've got the plan. You are my plan. There's no one like you. There's no one on earth empowered like you. I can drop wisdom into your heart like that. I can cause you to be a multi-billionaire if I want to. God can do anything he wants to do. Amen? All we have to do is say, Lord, here am I. If God is with us, and if we are willing to go back to work, not play church anymore, not play Christian. Come on. If we're really ready to consider our ways. And then if they're not right, then amend our ways. If we're really ready and willing to do that, not only will we eat the good of the land, but I'm telling you that God will turn this city, this church, upside down. down. And all that God needs is you. That's all he needs. He has to have that willing heart. You remember the series that we just finished, and I know it's nearly time to go home, so don't worry. I won't keep you but another hour. But you remember one of the key verses that we were using, remember from Chronicles, about, it says, and the sons of Issachar, they had an understanding. They had the ability to discern the times that they were living in. And they knew what to do. The only thing that we need to do is this, is for finally, let us be doers of the word of God and not hearers only, by which we are going to deceive ourselves. That's all that we have to do. You know, listen to me now. Time is so short. You say, well, Bill, I'm only 18 or whatever. I'm telling you, time is short. I was 18 just last week, man. You think I'm kidding you? You know what I mean? It's like, where did it go? And now that I'm 42, I don't know what to do. I mean, my gosh, I just went through the trauma of signing up for Medicare. I'm going to be in counseling for about a year after that. Time is short, man. Time is so short. And it's time for the church. We've kind of just, you know, coasted along for the last 15 years, 20 years, whatever. God says, you know what? It's time for you to go back to work now. It's time right now to go back to work. This very minute. The day of grace. If you don't know Christ, I want you to listen to me now. Maybe you're sitting at home and on your couch in your chair. I don't know. Maybe you're sitting in your car. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're here in the chapel. Maybe you're in the overflow area. I don't know. But I want you to listen to me now. The day of grace is slipping away. I mean, slipping away. Time is so short. And that day of judgment is drawing so near. If you don't know the Lord, I tell you, you better get in while you can. Why you can. You better cry out in your heart and say, oh God, forgive me. Come into my heart, Jesus. Oh, be the Lord of my life. He'll save you if you pray that prayer. It's this simple prayer. Be the Lord of my life. Save me. Come into my heart. Be real to me. Oh God, help me. He'll hear you. He'll save you. I want to say one more thing, and then we're going to take up an offering. I just wanted to see if you were listening. It is time for this church, all of us, to not just say, I believe the vision state of Calvary Fort Worth, but to do it. To do it. We'll say, what is that vision state? Let me just give it to you. Remember what it is? A great commitment to the great commandment. See, all of our vision state's not, vision statements is not based on me. It's based upon commandments of God. Three commandments. Three commandments. This church. The first one is the great commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And the second is just like it. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Did you hear me? On those two hang all the law, everything that's written in God's word, everything the prophets have said. That's a commandment of the Lord. Yes, Lord, that's what we want to do. And the next one, we believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. The great commission. What is that? To go into all the world. Wherever God leads us, Mexico's where we're at right now. We've been to Africa, other places. Where, Lord? Do you want us to go? Make those disciples. Where, Lord? And then there's that third commandment, the one that I hold so dear to my heart. When Jesus in the upper room, remember what he said? Oh, I love this word. In John 13, 34 and 35, he told the disciples, he's telling us, he said, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment. that ye love one another. Now, we know that wasn't the new commandment. Leviticus 19:18 has already taught them and us the law that we should love one another, okay? Jesus said, no, here's a new commandment, that ye love one another, and here's the new part, as I have loved you. Is there anything greater than that? To love, for us to truly love one another as Jesus loved us. And then he says, remember in verse 35, he says, and by this, by loving one another like Jesus loved us, by this, all, meaning the whole world, anyone, all will know that you are my what? Disciples. That you're the ones who follow me. That you're the ones who come after me. You're the ones that desire me. You're the ones that take up the cross daily and deny yourself. You're the ones who follow me. The whole world will know that, and I will work through you. You'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You'll cast out demons. You'll speak with new tongues. What it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Why? Because the Lord was working with them, and that's what he wants to do with us. It is time. I'm going to start another book, one of the greatest books in the Bible, the book of Acts, next Sunday, the Lord willing. I won't have the opportunity unless the Lord lets me to speak to you in that manner again. If there's ever been a moment, it is today. I'm moving forward, and I'm moving forward in the power of another. Let us consider our ways as we bow our head in prayer, and if there's anything that's wrong, let's ask God to help us amend them. Lord God, we thank you for this word today. We thank you that we are your chosen people. We thank you that we're your adopted people. We thank you, God, that we are your sealed people. We thank you, Lord, that nothing will ever, ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you and praise you that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit of God is moving in our midst right now. Oh, Lord, preparing us for the new day, preparing us for the new moment, preparing us for this new walk that we're walking into in our nation. And Lord, I know that as you move among your people, there you are, oh God, finding those that are hurting, those that are depressed, those that have holes in their pockets and all their change and all their money's going out. Oh God, there you are walking among those who say, Lord, I need you to be real to me. Those that are hurting, those that are sick, those that are addicted. Oh God, here you are among us. How wonderful. Oh, thank you. Thank you for renewing our hearts and refreshing us. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus and refreshing our very soul. Thank you, Lord, for the move of God, the here-ness and the now-ness of God. There is no one like you. Father, there is no one like you. I am so thankful. I praise you. I honor you. I glorify you in this house. We lift our hearts to you. We lift our everything to you. Oh, Lord, touch us. Revive us, oh God. We love you. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,